1 through the first part of the fourth verse of chapter 2. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to every thing that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the earth, heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today we celebrate Trinity Sunday, the day in which we celebrate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We celebrate the fact that God is three in one and one in three. We celebrate that there isn't a hierarchy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's more like a circle. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are interlinking circles, or a triangle. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally God, all equally different aspects of the one God, three in one, one in three. We celebrate that as our weak and feeble interpretation of who God is, as our way, based on tradition, based on those who went before us many hundreds of years before us, stating this is our best way of understanding who God is. It's not perfect, it's not absolute, but it is something that we can at least begin to grasp onto and beginning to understand God, even though as Christians we know that we serve an almighty God, an all-knowing, all-present God, a God who is way beyond our ability to understand, to comprehend, and we accept that. But we hold on to this image of the Trinity as three ways in which God's presence, God's interaction with us, the ways in which God created all things, three ways in which we can understand at least in part, a small part, of who God is. So what is our motivation to proclaim God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to all the earth? What is our motivation to live for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit within our lives? Why do we come today to worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Why are we here to worship God? What is our motivation to read and to understand and to pray before God? To devote our lives, to devote the lives of those we love, to devote and dedicate and commit to God the lives of those who have passed on to God. Why should we do that? Why worship God? I believe that we can get at least a partial answer to that question by looking at the creation and what the creation tells us and how God created all things. The mystery of the creation is vast and wonderful and amazing. The fact indeed that there, right in the first verses of the Bible, it talks about the Spirit of God, or as this version calls it, the wind of God, the wind from God moving across the face of the waters. So we have God the Father, Creator, and God the Holy Spirit present before anything was made, before the earth was formed fully. The earth was without shape and void, and God's Spirit moved across the dark waters. God the Father, God the Son. But then we understand through the New Testament that God the Son was also there, not just God the Father and God the Spirit, but also God the Son, because the New Testament tells us and proclaims to us that nothing was created without the Son, that everything that was created was done through Christ. And we hear that in a marvelously mysterious way through the fact that God speaks God's word and all things are created. It isn't that God takes his fist and forms the mountains. It isn't that God stomps upon the ground. It isn't that God waves a staff. God speaks. God's word brings forth creation. And then we understand through the Bible that Jesus Christ is that living word of God. Creation itself, salvation as a part of creation, redemption as a part of creation. So it's a marvelous way in which the Trinity is all present in the creation. And so we see that. Then we see more by the ways and the understanding of what God created and what God did. The earth was a formless void, the Spirit of God upon the waters, and then God created light. God created light. God created order out of the chaos. God said, I know that things are in chaos. The earth is dark. The waters are dark. The earth was without life, and the earth is without shape, and it's void. So God created light, showing that in the darkness, there is God. In the darkness, there is order. In the darkness, God creates that which gives hope eternal. That is one message in which we so desperately need to bring into our world, that no matter how dark things may be, no matter how confused things may be, no matter how much chaos there might be within our lives, God is the one who brings forth light in the midst of that situation. Several decades ago, I piloted a sailboat out to the Bahamas. Aren't you impressed? I'm impressed. Actually, it was one of those sort of barefoot cruises. We were going on a youth trip to Andros Island. I think I've mentioned some of this before. To Andros Island, which is the largest of the Bahama Islands. It's also the poorest of the Bahama Islands. They export their fresh water. That's their main source of income, because a lot of the Bahama Islands don't have a source of fresh water. So they export fresh water because they're a big island. They have fresh water. And so they're a very, very poor island. And so we were going there to help build a Sunday school room onto a United Methodist church. And part of it was that even though our sailboat that we took out of Miami had two captains, a man and wife who were both captains, that we would do the piloting. That was part of the adventure, I guess. And so I found myself on, is it called the dog watch if it's way in the middle of the night or whatever? I don't know what it's called, but anyway, I think that's right. But anyway, I was on the way in the middle of the night, starting like at 2 a.m. or something. And we were way out at sea because these captains like to sail at night, and I don't understand why, but I was just doing what I was told. So we were sailing across way out there where you couldn't see shore, couldn't see lights. All you could see were the zillions of stars that were overhead, the dome, as creation says, the dome that was there filled with stars, more stars than I'd ever seen because there were no lights. We had a few little red lights around the sailboat so that somebody wouldn't hit us, I guess. And so I had the wheel, and I had this high school teacher, and she was sitting next to me, and she watched the compass, which was glowing red. And the captain gave us the direction we're supposed to go on the compass, and said, keep it between here and here, and you'll get to where you're going. And we were supposed to pilot it for hours and hours. And so she said, you take the wheel, I'll take the compass. And so we sat there. Everybody else was sound asleep, including the captains. And we were there. The sail was going. He said, you probably want to have to adjust the sail, which was a good thing. And so we were going across the ocean at night. No engine, just the sail and all the stars and all this stuff. And she kept going, port, port, go port. And I'd go, which way's port? Which way? And starboard, which way's port? I can't remember. So she started saying, left, right, which is not supposed to do. But anyway, so then I would start doing it. The only trouble was, by the time she saw that the compass was indicating we were going off, and then the time I corrected it, then I tended to overcorrect, and then she would say the opposite, port, start, port, start, left, right. And so I found myself doing this and doing that, and I thought, we're zigzagging across the ocean. We're going to wake up, we're going to still be right where we started, because all we're doing is zigzagging. So I thought, this really isn't working very well. But then I was looking up, the top of the mask had a little red light on it, so I could see the top of the mask, and I realized there was this star that was shining. And if I kept the mask pointed at that star, then I could correct immediately as we were going without her telling me port starboard, left, right, or whatever. Before the compass could tell me, I could correct. And so then I started just going by that star, and I realized I was immediately correcting. And then she got quiet. And so after a little bit, she said, I think you've got the hang of it. And I said, well, I'm following a star. As corny as that sounds, that's what I'm doing. I'm keeping it on that star. And she said, well, just keep doing it, whatever you're doing. Out of the chaos of me trying to steer that boat, all I was doing was floundering across the sea. Out of that chaos, God said, follow my light. I put these lights here. Ancient navigators followed the stars. God gave the light not just for ships upon the sea, but for us as well. creating the order out of the chaos of us trying to do it ourselves. That's the word. That's the message that we can give to others. That's the message that we need to give to others. But this is the reason we proclaim God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because God gives us order out of chaos. God created the sky on the second day. What a simple thing, the sky. You go, oh yes, God created the sky. We realize, of course, science has taught us that a part of the sky is, of course, the atmosphere. Part of the atmosphere, part of what God created were the magnetic fields. You've heard of the magnetic fields, North Pole, South Pole, magnetic fields that surround the world. You go, well, yeah, okay, God created that. We're getting into physics. That's lovely. But actually, the magnetic fields are what protect us as a planet. Mars and Venus don't have magnetic fields, and they're dead planets, rocks in space. But our planet has the magnetic fields, and it spares us from solar winds and radiation and all the other things because it shields our planet. God created that for us so that life could flourish here where life could not exist somewhere else. In other words, God created the sky, which was wonderful, and God called it good. But when doing that and giving us an atmosphere and giving us the magnetic fields that surround us, God said, out of nothingness, I will create life itself. Out of nothingness, there is life. The alternative was nothing, no life whatsoever. But God said, that's not in keeping with my will. I don't want you to live a life of nothingness. I want you to live a life that is filled with purpose and filled with my love. What a great message to bring forth from the story of creation. God looks at our lives and says, I don't want you to live a life that's filled with nothingness, no meaning, no purpose. I want you to know me and to be a part of me as well. Penny Wesley wrote a very powerful poem in 1980. Penny is, of course, a member here. And she entitled it, O God, Father of Love, let me climb upon your lap. Let me look into your eyes and search until I see. Let me find peace. O God, Father of love, wrap your arms of love around me. Hold me tight. Smother that gnawing ache within. O God, Father of love, brush the tears from my cheeks. Hold me tight until my eyes are dry and second by second my sad face smiles. O God, Father of love, hug me, hold me, love me, I cry. That is the message that we give to the world. The message that we say, you may think that your life is nothing. You may think that there is nothing for you, but out of the nothingness, God creates life. Out of the nothingness, God calls forth life, makes life possible within our world. On days 3 and 4, God created land, seas, plants, sun, moon, stars. God created the plants, and God created the way in which the plants would be nourished by the light. And then God did that so that life would be possible. Because even those of us who love meat, of course, know that the meat comes only because of the plants, and so the plants are fed by the light, and therefore all life continues on from that. All nourishment comes from God's creation. All nourishment comes from the way in which God planned for creation to take place. All nourishment comes within our lives from a God who nourishes us, a God who cares for us, a God who says, you're living your life and you're going forward and you know enough to eat to get the physical nourishment you have to have. But God says, there's more. You have to have that spiritual nourishment. You have to receive that every day. You have to receive it many times a day. And even at those times when we say, you know, I'm eating my meals and I'm doing what I can, I'm getting rest, I'm doing what I can, and I don't really have time for all this spiritual nourishment stuff, God is still there and says to us, let me spiritually nourish you, even if you're not aware of my presence, even if you're ignoring me, even if you're ignoring that need for nourishment, because God steps in and God gives us that spiritual nourishment right when we need it. And then that enriches our lives and calls upon us then to turn to ourselves and to spiritually nourish ourselves so that we can in turn be there for others and reflect that nourishment to others so that we can spiritually enrich this creation that God has created. Because we have been fed, we can feed others. Because we are fed by God, we will feed others. Because we are fed, we know that we must feed others with that spiritual nourishment that is so vitally, vitally important for all the world. On days 5 and 6, God created the sea creatures and the flying creatures, the land creatures, and humanity. All this life created. And God saw that it was good. And I enjoy so much the fact that God created us in God's image, that God gave within us divine image. God's divine image that can be seen in us, that can be seen in each and every one of us in a unique, wonderful, mysterious way. The divine image is there within us as God understands and God loves us. And we, in turn, have the gift of being able to see the divine image in others. In others that perhaps the world has said, you're not important. You're just one of the mass. You're one of the multitude. Your life doesn't really care. We, as Christians, can see the image of the divine in that person and understand that that person has the power of the Almighty there within that person. That person has the image of the divine within that person, that God certainly does not see that person. God certainly doesn't see us nor that person as unimportant. We were at an annual conference this past week, and that was my 35th annual conference. And it was amazing how many things have changed. It's amazing how many things stay just the same. And we were at TD Convention Center in Greenville, which was a new place for us to meet. But it was great to see some pastors that I've known for so many years, because it seems like with United Methodist pastors scattered all over the state, it seems like a lot of times I only see them at annual conference. And so you stop what you're doing and you speak to them and you talk and you find out what's going on with their lives and you realize you've been doing this for 35 years together. And so you're talking to them. I met a marvelous lady, a very powerful pastor and very powerful United Methodist leader in our state, Carol Cannon. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She was in charge of a lot of things for the conference, and she and her husband are both pastors, and she was always full of vinegar and full of spice and full of everything and just accomplishing great things and full of energy and great intellect. And I saw her, and she was wearing this funny little red hat that had a big brim on it, and she was walking with a tall walking stick. And when I saw her, I said, "Hey, Carol, how are you?" And she said, "I'm getting along." And I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well," she said, "let's sit down and talk." So I sat down with her. And she said, "I've had this weird situation come in my life." And she said, "I don't know what it is. I've had it for about a year." But she said, "I can't be around a lot of people." She said, "When I'm around a lot of people, it's like I lose all energy and I just drain. And people say I turn gray." And she said, "I don't know." She said, "It's like sensory overload." And she said, "I wear this hat to sort of shield my face from getting too many things that I see so that I can sort of limit that." And she said, "I can do church, but then I have to do it in little bitty spells because if I do too much, then I'm on that sensory overload and I just have to go home and go to bed and pull the covers over my face." And she said, "I don't know what's going on with me." And I was looking at her and I was thinking, wow, there's somebody that 20 years ago I would have thought was bishop material. Somebody who was a powerful leader, somebody who was full of joy and greatness and all these other things, gifts and graces of the Spirit of God. And I was looking at her and I was thinking, some people might think that she's broken, but she still had the spark of the divine about her. It was as though she has this new condition, and so she's learning to work around it so that she can continue her work. And she's continuing her work with the same energy and enthusiasm and keen intellect that she had before, working around her limitations. The image of the divine. The image of the divine that we see in other people who the world would say, you're broken, you're useless, you don't matter. We look at them and we see God. We see the image of the divine, the child of God. And we say, no, you're of great value, you're of great worth. I see God in you. I hope that you see God in me. God saw that it was good. And on the seventh day, he rested. What a marvelous thing to be able to tell the world, you can come to God and find your rest. What a wonderful way to be able to speak of God's great love for us, that in God we can find rest for our souls. Let us pray. Most gracious God,